So over the past few Sundays, we have been looking at the theme of Christian community with particular reference to St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Our life in Christ is intended to be a reflection of the oneness of God. Paul writes, there is one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Notice he says one a lot there. We have considered how St. Paul urges the Ephesians to speak the truth to one another, but without harshness and judgment. How difficult that is. In disputes, he tells them, it is understandable to get angry, but he warns of the evil of stored up resentment, how fractious it will be and how dangerous to the life of the community. And these and others are all practical pieces of advice for a community life, and most of that is in chapter 4 of Ephesians, based on the unprecedented union that this community represents, a union of Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, all coming together in a way that would have been unknown and entirely new territory. And so he writes, chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Just kind of wraps it up. All the themes of the letter are in that little bit from chapter 2. The theme, really, that underlines almost everything in this letter is baptism. Paul has baptism in mind. He uses the language of baptism because baptism is the symbol of incorporation into Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, the church is constituted by the sacrament of baptism. It makes it. Perhaps some of the Ephesians had been baptized recently. It's highly likely. It was a very young community. So Paul is reminding them of the implications of being baptized into Christ by how we live together in community, sharing life together with God. Christian baptism symbolizes the transformation from an old self to a new one. The old self, the old Adam, as sometimes Paul says, is condemned by its pride, its disobedience. The old being is filled with fear and anxiety, which drives selfishness. It is self-absorbed, only concerned with satisfying its own needs. He even writes, the first part of chapter 2, that we are dead in our own selves. And in our baptism, we have put on a new self whose chief satisfaction is none of those things, but the welfare of others and the common good, whose basic thought in everything is, how can I best serve God? Who recognizes that each act of serving one's neighbor is an act of serving God. We were essentially dead, and now in Christ we have come to life. He refers to the baptismal ceremonies that they probably used in ancient, early Christianity. It actually involved removing the old clothes of the person about to be baptized, and after their baptism, redressing them with a new white garment as an external sign of the profound inner transformation that had taken place. And Paul writes, "You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So like a garment, a new garment, we have become new beings. But St. Paul understands that the garment of the Ephesians' new being in Christ may at times feel awkward, uncomfortable. He encourages them to grow up. Baptism means a certain spiritual adulthood. And he says, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. Makes you wonder what else was going on, doesn't it? But he says, basically, you may be young in the faith and newly baptized, but he's saying, but the faith is an adult faith in which deceptions and diversions need to be resisted by the firmness of your own understanding and the path you have chosen. Embrace the wisdom of God and follow Christ's path. But on the other hand, he does recognize the need for growth in faith. He recognizes that we will struggle sometimes to know the right way. And he notes that Christ has given us many supports and helps, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors to help us in this process of growing in faith. And the objective is that we grow, and this, I love this phrase, into the maturity of the full stature of Christ. That can be a bit of a harrowing thought, but I don't think it needs to be. Let's ask ourselves, how does this Christian maturity differ from what we would be had we never become Christians? Well, we're still the same person, but I think that the best way to describe it is that we are more. We've expanded somehow. Because becoming a Christian has freed us from the fearful, mean-spirited, self-serving, shrunken, and dead selves we were, the things that kind of kept us stuck together, small. Or, indeed, the way we could have been, so that we can be truly ourselves, fully alive. Maturing into the full stature of Christ, I think, is identical to blossoming into the full human beings God created us to be. And so, rather than being closed down by our anxiety and our concerns for self-preservation, those are gone, and we now expand to become truly who we are, truly who we are meant to be. Christians belong to the community of renewed humanity in Christ. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom. As such, our concern is less about the sometimes harsh judgment of right and wrong, but rather a matter of respect between brothers and sisters in Christ and a realization of how our actions and our words affect others. Not that we abandon moral concerns, but our way of broaching them is with kindness and understanding, rather than harsh judgment, denunciation, and exile. And so the community is a community of kind of a powerful concern for one another. Not that we ignore one another's mistakes, but that we're careful in how we broach it, and we do it in love and understanding. So, baptism signifies our new life of grace in community. We have all been made alive in Christ Jesus. And this transformation of our very being changes our behavior towards one another. And St. Paul has some very simple ways of describing this. It's outward behavior, it's inward behavior, it's behavior among ourselves all together. And in chapter 5, as we've heard this morning, he says, be careful and wise with one another. Be careful and wise with one another. Let the Spirit work in us so that we can treat one another in a careful and wise way. Be temperate, exulting in the Spirit rather than in wine. Now there's a hard one. In the day of Paul's writing, so many religious sects used wine and intoxication as a substitute for spiritual ecstasy. And as much as he's saying be temperate, he's saying also don't indulge in that kind of stuff. And most of all, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God always and for everything. And if we follow those little bits of advice throughout this letter, in the context of our baptism and our being part of this citizenship in the kingdom of God,